Luke 9, please, verse 62, the final verse of the chapter is our text tonight. Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I want to tell you tonight, I want to tell you a little of the history of missionary work in East Africa, and particularly a little of the history of missionary work in the land and the country of Uganda. I've told you of that missionary team going out there this week, and I think it's appropriate, it'll help even to give you a little focus on where they're going and the work they're going to do. I'd like to encourage you to read and to study a little more of this story yourself, and I pray that even through what I say, that'll be one of the outcomes. Can I point out to you that at the end of the 19th century, the Anglican Church, through its Church Missionary Society, its Church Missionary Society was generally known as the CMS, but through the CMS, the Anglican Church made a concerted effort to send out missionary teams to establish mission stations in East Africa. And that included Uganda, which is of special interest to us in this message tonight. Of those who were sent out at that time, the three most famous were these: Alexander Murdoch Mackay, George Pilkington, and James Hannington. Mackay was a Scotchman from Aberdeenshire. He was a brilliant engineer. He worked in Berlin for 7 years. In fact, he turned down a great job opportunity, with a very lucrative salary. And he turned it down for this reason, so that he could be ready to be sent forth to Uganda whenever the opportunity would arise. He decided to become a missionary after hearing Henry Morton Stanley speak. Remember that Stanley was the journalist who went out to Africa to find David Livingstone. And whenever Stanley returned, he was reporting what the king of Uganda, Mutesa I, had said to him. And it was this: that Uganda wanted, or Uganda needed, missionaries. And men and women, that is still the case today. And as Stanley spoke, that was something that challenged him. It really spoke to his heart. It really challenged him deeply. Mackay labored in East Africa for 14 years. And he labored so diligently and so earnestly that the Africans gave him a name in their own language. But the name meant white man of work. It's not a good testimony to have among the people that are around you. Mackay died in Africa, and he died at just 41 years of age. He contracted malaria, and after just a short illness of just 4 days, his life drew to a close. George Pilkington, although he was from an English family, he was born in Southern Ireland, in County Westmeath, and he was influenced in his walk with God by the Great Keswick meetings and also by the Cambridge Seven. The Cambridge Seven were seven young men at the end of the 19th century, mostly from Cambridge University, who went to be missionaries in China. Pilkington was the last of these three missionaries that I'm speaking about, the last of them to arrive in Uganda. He commenced his labours in 1891, and one of the first reports that he heard when he arrived was the death of Alexander Murdoch Mackay. Pilkington's great work, his great achievement, was the translating of the Bible into Lugandan. Lugandan is the main language of the people of Uganda. And Pilkington did it in a very short space of time. Such was the effort, the work that he put into it. And he did it to a very high standard. And his translation of the Lugandan scriptures is still widely available in Uganda today. At one time, whenever Pilkington was disillusioned and discouraged, he got alone with God. How important that is for the Christian from time to time. He got alone with God out on Comb Island. Comb Island's out there in Lake Victoria. And it was then, when he was there with the Lord seeking his face, it was there that he experienced the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The result of that was a time of revival. Time of revival in his own life, but also revival in the life of the church there in Uganda. Pilkington also died in Africa at just 32 years of age. He died heroically in battle as he fought alongside the Ugandan soldiers as they fought to quell a mutiny in the east of the country at that particular time. James Hannington, the third of the missionaries, the man I want us to think especially about tonight. James Hannington was from the south of England. He grew up near Brighton on the south coast. He was born into a wealthy family. His father owned a warehouse, and in addition to that, he ran a department store, one of the first department stores in this country, and it was found in Brighton. Whenever Hannington was a lad, he blew off his left thumb with gunpowder. He was just a typical lad who loved outdoor life, loved fun and games, rather than all the books and study. But despite that, he did go to Oxford University, and he did himself proud in his studies. And I want you to think tonight of James Hannington. Here's a young man who had everything, everything that you would want growing up. He had money, he had education, he had position in life, position in society. He had opportunity to do great things with his life. He had everything that life could offer. But there came a day, men and women, when he gave it all up. Gave it all up to be a servant of Christ and to be a missionary in Uganda. And it's Hannington's story I want to focus on tonight. I want you to know his name. I want you to know a little of his life and labours. Especially, I want you to know something of the sacrifice that he made. The great, the deep sacrifice that he made to take the gospel of redeeming grace to that very needy land. There's some important areas of his life that I'll emphasise for you this evening. Think first of all of his conversion. The book of Acts says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Conversion's a good gospel word. Conversion is a change that takes place in a person's life. It takes place from the inside out. It happens, as we sang at the beginning of this meeting, when you're born again of the Spirit, when the Holy Ghost gives you a new nature. And James Hannington was converted in his early 20s. What happened was this. A cousin of his who was saved died very young. The cousin had been staying in their home at the time. And the peaceful manner in which his cousin died really spoke to James Hannington. And it really spoke to him that there was more to life than fun and adventure. The Lord was beginning to deal with him. He went to study at Oxford when he was 21. And even though he was still unconverted, he was studying to become a clergyman. And when the time came for him to sit his ordination exams, he shrank back from the step because he knew in his own heart that he wasn't right with God. There was a great struggle that was going on in his heart at that time. In the words of our text, he knew that he wasn't fit for the kingdom of God. At one time he thought of becoming a Roman Catholic, but he read that Cardinal Wiseman's final words before he died were, let me have all the church can do for me. And as Hannington read those words, he saw immediately the hopelessness of depending upon the church for salvation. He thought to himself that if one that held high office in the church still needed ritual and ceremony on his deathbed, that system must be rotten to the very core. So he gave up all thought of departing from the Protestant faith. But Hannington was converted through the correspondence of a college friend, the Reverend Dawson, who later became his biographer. Dawson was burdened for Hannington. Don't we need that, men and women? Needed afresh a burden for souls of our family or friends. Dawson was burdened for Hannington. And he wrote to him, giving him his testimony. And then later he sent him a book. It was a book that explained the plan of salvation. At first, Hannington didn't want to read the book, and he literally threw it away. But when he did finally come to read the pages of that book, and he came to the last chapter, it had this title, "Do you feel your sins forgiven?" And that sentence spoke to him greatly, men and women. That's a good question. Take a moment just to think of it. Let me repeat it for you. Do you feel your sins forgiven? And as Darry Hannington wrote these words, this is how he summed it all up. "Dawson opened a correspondence with me today, which I can only describe as delightful. It led to my conversion." He was converted. Can I ask you, brother, sister, tonight, as you sit in this meeting, is there some relative, some friend that comes to your mind, the Lord has laid in your heart, and you could write to them, and that letter under God could perhaps be used as an instrument to bring them to Christ, an instrument of their salvation? James Hannington was converted. And men and women, let me say to you that this is the first qualification in the Lord's work. The first qualification for missionary service is to be saved, to be converted, to be born again. One of the greatest blights in our land today is unconverted people in the pulpit and unconverted people who are leading the church of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you tonight? You sit in the evening gospel meeting here in Armagh Free Church. Are you converted? Are you saved? Remember, men and women, there is nothing in this world that is more important than that. Can I remind you, this is the primary purpose of all missionary work. The Savior said we're to make disciples of all nations. You think of Barnabas. His life is summed up like this. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And that's the sort of ministry that we pray that all our missionaries will have. We've highlighted already all the missionaries connected with this congregation. Here's the sort of ministry we pray God will give to them in the land to which he has called them, that they'll be used to bring many souls to Christ. Do you know in Psalm 68, there's a great missionary promise that is given for work in Africa. This is what it says. "Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God." Did you ever notice those words in the Bible? Those who, in heathen darkness for centuries, that stretched out their hands to idols of wood and stone, the Bible says they will soon be converted and stretch forth their hands to Jehovah, to the one who is the true God of heaven. And what an encouragement that verse, that promise, gives to us in all missionary endeavor, but especially missionary work and missionary endeavor in Africa. And keep this in mind when you read of Ethiopia in the scriptures, that the ancient kingdom of Ethiopia covered a far greater area than the nation does today. In ancient times, way back centuries ago, Ethiopia included regions to the south and to the west, where Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, and beyond now are. So those in Uganda are included in that promise from Psalm 68. In fact, we could quote the promise like this: Uganda shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. And remember that the Lord has already told us in his word of the first fruits of the great harvest from that region of the earth. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." His trust was in Christ. He had been converted. And remember too, when you think of the New Testament, there's also an Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch. There was a man in the court of King Zedekiah of Judah. He had an unusual name, Ebed-Melech. He's described as the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house. an Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch. And the Lord says of Ebed-Melech in the prophecy of Jeremiah, because thou hast put thy trust in me. Ebed-Melech, the Old Testament Ethiopian eunuch, he too was a believer. He too was a converted man. So here, men and women, is the first fruits of the great harvest that God is going to give from Ethiopia and East Africa. So you be encouraged. As we send out missionaries to Uganda, to East Africa, you be encouraged that God is going to do a great work, a great soul-winning work in that region of the earth. He's given us his pledge and given us his promise so to do. So that's a little of James Hannington's conversion. You think of his call. After graduating from Oxford, Hannington served as a minister of two parishes, both in the south of England. One was at Martinhoe in North Devon. The other was in Hurstpierpoint in Sussex. In Hurstpierpoint, he ministered in a church building that was erected by his father on his own property. So what that meant was that in Sussex, he was ministering in his home area, in his own community. His ministry was a blessing to his people. He comforted the bereaved. He doctored the sick. He settled disputes. And in his own words, he rebuked slackers and drunkards. And everywhere that he went, large crowds gathered to hear him preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel of redeeming grace. But all of that, men and women, was great preparation for what was to follow. Because God had placed in Hannington's heart an interest, a deep interest in missionary endeavor in Africa. He heard of Mackay and the work that he and others were doing. Extracts of letters sent home by missionaries were published, and as he read those letters, the call to Africa sounded louder and louder in his heart. And then in 1882, the news came through of two missionaries that had been murdered on the shores of Lake Victoria. They were Sher Goldsmith and Mr. O'Neill. At once, James Hannington was challenged. He wanted to go and fill one of those places that had been left vacant because of the martyrdom of those two faithful servants of God. So he offered himself for missionary service in Africa for a period of 5 years, and he was accepted by the Church Missionary Society. His call to missionary work in Africa. Can I say to you, men and women, tonight, the reality? There's still a great need for laborers. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. There's still a great need for laborers. In Africa, Uganda, Kenya, a great need more than ever. Can I ask in Armagh Free Church this Sabbath night, is there somebody here and God's speaking to you? God has been calling you. Can I ask you, how have you responded to that call? Have you resisted? You may have had many ambitions for your life, as all of us have had. You may have had many desires and plans for your life. But remember this, consider it carefully tonight, seriously. Maybe the Lord has another purpose for your life. Maybe the Lord has a greater purpose for the remainder of your life here upon this earth. You think of those words of Noel Grant's that we sang a little earlier. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. O leave thine all and follow me. Can I ask you, will you lay your ambitions tonight on the altar for God? Do you remember Peter and Andrew? They left their nets. James and John left the ship and their father. In other words, what that means was they left their family. They left their home. They left their business. They left their career. And they left those things for one reason, to serve Christ in full-time service. Will you do the same? You think of the call of God to Abraham. He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee. Is the Lord saying the same to you tonight? There's another hymn that says, I can hear my Savior calling. Can you hear him tonight, his voice? As he calls you, will you yield? Will you surrender? Will you obey the call of God? Jim Elliot, who was murdered by the Aka Indians in South America, whenever he was preparing to go to that land to serve the Lord, his wife was struggling with her willingness to let him go. She knew the danger. She was concerned about her husband. One day she confronted him about it with the burning question, are you sure you're supposed to go, Jim? He looked back at her, calmly replied, I'm called. And that settled the matter, men and women. That's what makes all the difference. The call of God. It is so clear. And I say to you tonight, if God has called you to serve him, maybe on the mission field in some foreign land, if God has called you to serve him, the fact is, you will never be happy anywhere else. You will never be blessed anywhere else, regardless of what you do or where you go or what you achieve. You will never be happy and you will never be blessed unless you obey that call in your life, his call. In the third place, I'll say a word or two about his country. His country, or the country of his calling, of course, was Uganda. You know, Uganda today, in the early years of the 21st century, is still a developing country. But how difficult, how challenging it must have been away back then, some 140 years ago, at the end, at the close of the 19th century. Think of how difficult and how challenging to live there and to travel in that land. There were a number of things especially that were a great challenge. For one thing, walking. Those who have been to Africa will know how difficult it still is to travel on the roads, even when you have a four-wheel drive vehicle. But remember that back then there were no cars, no trains. Remember that they didn't even have roads. Sometimes we forget that. They had to walk everywhere, often cutting their way through the bush as they went. On one occasion, Hannington set out on a 400-mile trek on his feet through the countryside, just to give you some idea of the distances that they covered walking. You think of water as well. Still very difficult to find good water in Uganda. One of the first things we did in the school there was to sink the borehole, try to provide fresh drinking water for them. Still very hard to find good water in Uganda. But what a challenge away back then. Once they found a well, but their excitement was soon dashed when they looked into the well. Hannington said they were nearly sick on the spot. The water that they saw in the well was green, filled with dead toads and all sorts of vegetable matter. And even when they thoroughly strained and boiled it, he said it still had a horrid flavour. He told his children he had seen green tea before, but he'd never seen green coffee. That's what it looked like, the coffee made from that water. Another challenge was that of warriors. Remember that Africa, away back then, was filled with warrior tribes. But on their travels, they were especially concerned about meeting the notorious Maasai warriors. Those Maasai warriors, the young men in particular, were brought up only to think of war and only to think of bloodshed. That was another great challenge. And the other one I'll mention is weakness. Because of the conditions of the country, Hannington was constantly ill with fever and dysentery. At times he was so sick that he couldn't walk and he had to be carried in a hammock. Once they were so sure that he was going to die that what they did was they went out to choose a spot to bury him, choose a spot for his grave. On another occasion, the porters thought that he was dead and what they did was they just left him in the bush. But he recovered consciousness again. Got on his feet, staggered on. And when he reached the camp and the Africans saw him, they thought they'd seen a ghost. Eventually, he was so weak, he had to return home to England again to recover. And he did that with great reluctance. It was the last thing in his heart and mind that he wanted to do, his country. And I give you those details tonight, men and women, and there are many others that could be supplied. You read the story for yourself. But I give you those details for this reason, so that you can get some idea tonight of the sacrifice that he made, the struggles that he had, the hardness that he endured, just to bring the gospel to that land and to those people. Some of you remember Dr. Ken Connolly and the blessing that his ministry was for a number of years amongst us. Dr. Connolly made some films on church history. He made one on the life of George Mueller. You may have seen it. He called that video "An Obstacle to My Comfort." At first, I couldn't understand that title. But the idea is this, that to many Christians, or that many Christians live too comfortable a life. And many Christians love their comforts too much to be of any use to the Lord. But George Mueller's life was an obstacle. It was a challenge to the comfortable lives that we live. And the fact is, men and women, that Hannington's life is the same. James Hannington's life stands out as a challenge to our comfort. It was Vance Havner, the American evangelist, that said, he had a great way with words. We leave comfortable homes, we ride in comfortable cars, we sit in comfortable churches, and what we want to hear is comfortable sermons. Isn't that a good summary of many churches and many Christians' lives? Just comfortable. And we don't want to hear anything that will disturb that comfort. Wonder you like that as a Christian tonight. You know the sign that you see in hotel doors sometimes? Do not disturb. Do you know that that sign often hangs on the heart's door of many a child of God, many a Christian? Is that the sign on your heart's door tonight? Is that what you're saying to the Lord? Can I ask you, my friend, why do you not come to the prayer meetings in the church on a cold, wet winter's night? Are you too comfortable by the fireside to come and pray for souls? Souls in great need and great danger. Why do you not come to a tent mission, maybe held in your church or held in your area, your locality? Could it be that you're afraid? Might get a wee bit of muck in your shoes, wee bit of muck in your car. Why is it that you don't go to the mission field at the call of God? Is it the comforts of home that's keeping you back? As Noel Grant said, the call of God, it is so clear, but friendship's call and home is dear. Let me remind you tonight of C.T. Studd's words, the great missionary, the statement that we're all so familiar with. And remember that C.T. Studd labored for Christ in China, in India, and in Africa. What a work for God he did. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me." Is that true tonight? Is Jesus Christ God? Did he die for you? "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice." Thinking of his sacrifice, we mentioned it at the table this morning, the supremest sacrifice of all. "Then there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for him." Is that how you live? Is that the attitude of your heart? Just ponder that afresh tonight. We sang Francis Ridley Havergal's words earlier, "Take my life and let it be." And you know that's often what you mean. I know it's a different meaning than people normally put to those words, but often that's what people mean. That's what they want. Just let my life be, Lord. Don't touch it. Don't disturb my life. I don't want you to do anything with it other than what I want to do with my life here upon this earth. Take my life. But Lord, let it be. Do you remember the Savior said, "Is a candle bought to be put under a bushel or under a bed?" You know, there are two things in particular that will smother your testimony, your service for the Lord. One is the bushel, the other is the bed. The bushel speaks of business, commerce, making money. The bed stands for luxury and ease and worldly pleasure. And the message of the Savior is clear. Most Christians are either too busy or they're too lazy to give their all to God. It's either one or the other. Which is it with you tonight? Are your ease in Zion, my brother, my sister? Does that describe your life, your attitude, your service at this time? If it does, you listen carefully to these words. Leonard Ravenhill was a great English evangelist. He penned this very challenging verse many years ago. Could the mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patients die? Could a fireman sit idle, let men burn and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion and the world around you damned? As countrymen and women, I'll say this about him as the final thing, this challenge, the challenge of his life. James Hannington belongs to a noble army of missionary martyrs. He not only lived his life for Uganda, but he gave his life, laid down his life for the people of Uganda. This verse that we have taken as our text tonight, Luke 9:62, was a verse that guided and often spoke to him all through his Christian life. Again and again, the Lord brought this verse to his heart. No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And James Hannington never looked back from the call of God. Even when he was facing death, staring it in the face. His death took place on the 29th of October, 1885. That was 133 years ago from Monday past. He died when he was just 38 years of age. And I think it's good for us to remember that tonight. Buganda is the region of Uganda where James Hannington died. And in the providence of God, Buganda is the region of Uganda where we as a mission board now labor. That's where the Emmanuel Christian School is. But Buganda at that time was full of complex power struggles. King Mutesa was now dead. His young son Mwanga was now the ruler. He felt threatened by the white man, thought the white man would bring an army and take over his kingdom. The Arabs also created fear in the region at the time among the locals because they saw their power diminishing because of the teaching and the influence of Christianity. There was also reports of a German intrusion out on the coast, and that made the king more suspicious of the white man. So there was a whole mix of circumstances that were stirring up suspicions. Alexander Mackay tried to get a message through to warn Hannington of the danger that he faced. But sadly, he didn't succeed. Hannington was captured. He was held for a week. And then he was put to death by the spears of the natives. Some of his party were spared and released. And it was them that told the heroic manner in which he died. And listen carefully, men and women, to his final words. They have relevance for us tonight. He said, "Go and tell Mwanga," that is, go and tell the king, "I have purchased the road to Uganda with my blood." Hannington gave his life. Gave his life for Uganda and for its people. We understand that James Hannington is buried in two places. Part of him is buried in the cathedral in the Ugandan capital, Kampala. The other part of his remains is buried in Mumias in Kenya. And I've had the privilege of visiting and standing at his grave in Kenya But men and women, the challenge of his life and his death to us tonight is this. Because of the sacrifice of men like Hannington, Uganda today is an open door for the gospel. You know, these men didn't see great numbers saved or converted. Men like James Hannington were pioneers. They were men that opened up the field for others. But the door of opportunity is open today. The door of opportunity into that land. And it was bought at highest price. Uganda today is a wide open door for the gospel. But remember that that may not always be so. President Museveni and his wife Janet are sympathetic to the gospel. Mrs. Museveni, we believe, to be saved. Her biography was one of the books that I read over the summer whilst I was recovering. And in that book, she tells of the influence of the Bible upon her young life. They are sympathetic to the gospel and to all missionary work. But remember, they will not always be in power. And here's the challenge for us, as a church, as a mission board, and so on. The challenge is that we do all that we can to establish the church and the cause of the gospel there while we still can, while we're still able and still have opportunity. And I ask you tonight, will you help us? Help us with that work. Will you give your supplications, your prayers? Will you give your substance? Will you give yourselves to further Christ's kingdom there in that land? Paul said, a great door and effectual is open unto us, and there are many adversaries. That is true, men and women. There's a great door open there in that land. But it's not without its problems. It's certainly not without its difficulties. And I urge you tonight to help us to go through that door. I urge you tonight to help us not to miss the opportunity that the Lord has given to us. I'll finish tonight with this challenge. During the time that James Hannington spent back in England on furlough, recovering from his ill health, he was consecrated as the first bishop of Eastern Equatorial Africa, with responsibility to oversee the work in that vast area. Consecrated as a bishop. It was a great honour for him, and especially to be the first to hold the office in that region. But remember this, men and women, there was a higher, greater, deeper consecration in his life, and it was this. He was consecrated in his heart, especially to the Lord's work in Uganda. Remember that he had put his hand to the plough, the gospel plough, to the work of God, and he was determined, he had purposed in his heart that he wouldn't turn back. He had given himself to Africa, and he was unwilling ever to take that back, consecrated to Christ. And as I close tonight, I want to make an appeal in this meeting, an appeal to you to consecrate your life, your time, your days, your talents, all that you are, and all that God has blessed you with. I make an appeal in this meeting, you consecrate yourself to Christ, to his service, to missionary work. I leave you tonight with the words of King David, the challenge that he gave to Israel about the building of the temple those many years ago. He said, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Will you ponder the question carefully? Who's willing? Who in this meeting tonight, in Armagh Free Church, willing to consecrate his service? That word consecrate, as it's found in that verse at the end of 1 Chronicles 29, it is the idea of filling the hands. You'll see that if you look at the verse in the margin. That's what consecration is all about, especially consecration to God, consecration to Christ. It's all about filling your hands with his service. So let's read the verse just like that. Who then is willing to fill his hands? Fill his hands this day with service unto the Lord. You willing to do that? Willing to fill your hands with his work? In many days pass of our lives, and our hands are only ever filled with the work and the things of this world, this life, and we never put our hands to the plough, never put our hands to the work of God. Think of those words, and I ask you earnestly, is there other people here, as James Hannington was those many years ago, is there others here tonight willing to do the same? Do the same with your life. Willing to make that same consecration of your life unto the Lord and the furtherance of his kingdom. Who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? 526 is our closing hymn tonight.